Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. I am going to read from verse 1 through verse 22. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 22. And it speaks about Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem and that the promised king has come. Would you please follow along with me as I start? It's Matthew chapter 21 in verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the ground on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Verse 12, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove them out, all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what they are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. And have you read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise?' And leaving them, he went out of the city of Bethany and lodged there." Verse 18, "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not do what has been done to the fig tree. But even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Well, truly, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. What I would like to point out to you today is, as we know this as the triumphal entry, it's the beginning of Passion Week, a week long prior to the Passover. But this whole scenario starts in Matthew chapter 21 and goes right through chapter 27, verse 66. So that has to do with the idea of the Passion Week. Then when you and I turn the page in Matthew 28, that's where we are familiar with it. It's Jesus' resurrection and his ascension and then the Great Commission. So this whole section here is covering the whole week as a block covers that idea of what Jesus did as he entered on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And today, what I wanted to mention was just what had happened on 2 days, which was Sunday and Monday. And in particular, It's in these 22 verses, Matthew 21, 1 through 22, which covers these 2 days of the Passion Week. If you'll notice with me, in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, it speaks about the king. And that is on Sunday and him coming into Jerusalem. And then when you look at verses 12 through 17, it speaks of him as the high priest. Then what we hear on Monday, the next day, is verses 18 through 22, and he is now speaking as the prophet, or Israel's prophet, speaking about what is going to, he is saying is going to happen to Israel, or Jerusalem being the representation of the nation of Israel. And so this is what we're going to be seeing here today. So what I'm going to ask you to do is we're going to look at the first one today, right now. We're going to look at the king. And this is going to be in verses 1 through 11. And if you'd follow along with me, we're going to be hearing about Jesus making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that he rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, which symbolically meant his intentions were peaceful. And he also was the long-awaited king, which is the son of David. And so what we're seeing here is that he is coming as the peaceful king, that he is humble, that he is the righteous savior, and he's the promised king that they've been looking for. But notice here, we'll read the verses and we'll go down through this. Notice what it's Matthew 21 and verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, remember, we're talking the Mount of Olives a little bit higher than the city of Jerusalem. You can look down into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus says to two of his disciples, I want you to go into the village. Notice what he says in verse 2. Go into the village in front of you, Bethpage, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you will say to them, Lord, the Lord needs it, and they will send it along with you. Notice what it says in verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, and that is actually Zechariah, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me there to chapter Zechariah 9. And in there, you'll see, it says to you, it says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey. Well, if you'll notice with me, when we read Zechariah chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 14 through 17, that Zechariah, he prophesied about the coming king. And that's where, this is where Matthew is quoting this out of. He is the promised king, and he's going to enter on a donkey. Why a donkey? Well, if a king came to your city approaching on a donkey, it meant that he had peaceful intentions, which is exactly what Jeremiah prophesied about the coming king. And now, here was the son of David approaching Jerusalem, mounted on a donkey, 1,000 years after David was promised his heir would come and rule on his throne. I don't know about you guys, that's a period of time, 1,000 years. Now, we must not forget that just a couple of days before, and when we read Matthew 18, the Apostle Matthew was telling us that Jesus was teaching the disciples to be humble, by teaching them how the greatest in the kingdom of God would conduct themselves. And now we're seeing here Jesus showing the greatest humility of riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he's showing that he is coming with peaceful intentions, doing it humbly. He's not coming in on a battle horse and threatening people with swords and pikes and axes. By the way, if you want to follow that out, you can turn to Revelation 19:21, which speaks about him coming back with that kind of power and authority. Revelation 19:21 is the contrast. When we are looking ahead now to his second advent, he isn't going to come back as in humble on a donkey. He's going to come back with all power and authority, and he isn't here to make friends then. And he isn't going to be saying, oh, I'm going to forgive you. No, it's going to have a totally different flavor. Well, let's move on. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. I'm going to read a passage that Matthew was quoting from. Matthew was relying on this truth, and he actually says he fulfilled it. Jesus Christ fulfilled this. It was done then, right at that time when Christ entered into Jerusalem. And this is Zechariah chapter 9, and notice what he says. It says, I'll start in verse 14, and the Lord will appear over them. That's what he's talking about. And his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. Verse 15, the Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. Notice in verse 16, on that day, the Lord their God will, what does it have there? Save them. We're talking about, this is what he's going to accomplish. As a flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. In verse 17, and how great is his goodness, and how great his beauty, as in the grain shall come, shall make the young man flourish, and the new wine the young woman. What are we looking at? This is not cryptic. We just don't understand sometimes the symbolism that's being used here. Verse 14, Zechariah, talking about 9, and verse 14, says, he will appear over them. What does that mean? Well, it means he's going to hang on a cross. He's going to hang over them. And then verse 14, he's going to hang on a cross. Verse 15, he will protect them. Verse 15 will mean by becoming the king of all righteousness, he will protect his people on this very day. He's coming in to protect his people. That's what he's doing. Is he protecting you? Yes, he's protecting you from sin, Satan, the world, and from the wrath of God. That's what verse 15 is talking about. He's protecting them. He's coming to protect them. Verse 16 says, he will save his people. He will save them by becoming the great king. And we're going to look at some verses in a minute following that up, where he is now going to be also your high priest and represent you. And so verse 17 says, and how great is his goodness? Well, he is showing his goodness to you in that he does not have to, he's not required to, show his goodness towards us. But he is showing us that how beautiful he is, which is what it is talking about in verse 17. For how great is his goodness? Well, it's phenomenal. It's supreme. It's divine. And how great is beauty? Well, it's outstanding because he doesn't have to do it. He's not required to do it. So the long-awaited king of the Jews entered Jerusalem that day on a donkey with shouts of praise from a large group of followers from Galilee and a handful from Jerusalem. And this is where they quote out of the Psalms, and it's on the back of your bulletin. It was Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 says, where they cry out, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Lord, bless us, or bless him who comes in the name of the Lord, for the house of the Lord will bless you. He's quoting out of the Psalm 118. The king came to save his people, and that's where it means Hosanna, where it cries out Hosanna, and Hosanna simply means save us now. But there was a problem. Jesus did not come as they had imagined it in their own minds. They did not think about their salvation and their forgiveness of their sins. But by now, I think all of you here realize that they were expecting and they wanted something else. They wanted freedom from Rome. They didn't want Rome to rule over them. That's what they wanted in a king, in a majestic king. So when Jesus is coming in, their imagined mind would have been that he would have been riding as a king on this magnificent white steed and having 10,000 men with pikes and bows and stuff and horsemen behind him and saying, hey, we're here to deliver you from out of the hands of Rome. But he wasn't worried about that. He's worrying about the soul of people, not their physical location and who's ruling them. And so what we're seeing is here is that it was a different picture, which you're seeing about the Son of David. And he was going to provide something greater than just freedom from Rome, this righteous king, this Hosanna, this one who would save us now, was going to save their people from their sin and their non-existent relationship with God. That was the problem. And we're going to see that further as we turn the page. I'm going to ask you to notice with me in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17, he is now going to shift, his idea is going to shift from being the king. We're going to see a priestly attitude coming out of him. So Matthew sees him also as a priest, as an intercessor for us. And so as Jesus enters the temple, he turns over the money changers' temple and kicks out all the merchants from the court of the Gentiles. And this speaks about his priesthood. And this is where Jesus takes on his priestly mantle, his priestly duties, by purifying the cleansing the temple. Now picture this, the Caiaphas was the high priest. Caiaphas was supposed to have made sure that the temple was clean. That's his responsibility, making sure that it was holy. And what was actually happening? He had rented out areas of the court of the Gentiles and to use it as a marketplace. So it was not clean. And if we were to use vocabulary today, it was not kosher. You get the idea? Okay. So notice what it says in verse 12. I'm reading Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. So what would we just hear? They were now, these people, these merchants, they were in the court of the Gentiles. Now that covered approximately 20 acres. And he's saying, no, this is a place of worship. And what are you doing with it? So let's read on. In verse 13, he said to them, it is written, and he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Because they were charging exorbitant prices even on top of the stuff that they were doing. And I remember reading several years ago when I was studying this out, I thought it was interesting. What they would do is, if you brought a sheep with you for your sacrifice, it was supposed to be yearling, a male yearling, perfect, that you would bring it in, and then the priest would look at it and say, oh, it just doesn't cut the mustard. But we'll take it in trade and we'll give you an authorized, certified, and qualified sheep if you go down there. So what do? You say, okay, you trade it in for an authorized sheep. Well, several hours later, you come by and the priest says to you, you know what? That's not right. But we have this authorized and certified sheep right over here. What you didn't know, that was the sheep I brought an hour before you got there. Imagine that. And they were robbing the people. It's uncanny. Well, let's read on. Verse 14. And by the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed the people that were in the temple. And then what I think is amazing, this is how blind people are. And this is supposed to be the religious leaders. Verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, son of David, or save us, son of David. What does that verse 14 tell us? I have indignant. What does yours have? Do you reading the same? They were indignant. Instead of saying, yes, praise the Lord. No, what are they? They're going, no, we don't want anything to do with this guy. What's he doing? He's undermining everything that they have worked for. And then they're so ticked off with him in verse 16. And then they say to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus responds by quoting a psalm. And he said, yes, and have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. And so what we're seeing is this is the attitude that was within the place of worship when Jesus had entered in on that day, on Sunday. Well, he comes back on Monday. And when he comes back on Monday, he cleans the temple. And this is the second time he's done it. When you read John chapter 2 and verses 13 through 22, that was the first time he cleansed the temple. Now he's come back, and this is the second time. So now it's almost like now he's went a step too far. You did it once. Shame on you. Do it once. Shame on me. And now they're going to get him for it. So anyways, what we're seeing is that he has fulfilled his priestly duty. And believe it or not, this was also prophesied that he would do this. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first four verses. And in here, it's prophesying this, and it's saying this is exactly what would happen. It's Malachi chapter 3. And starting in verse 1. And so it says this, Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? You see that in verse 2? Who can endure it? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. What are they talking about? They're saying when he would finally come, he's going to expose your dirt. He's going to expose your sinfulness. Verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, that would have been the priests, and refine them like gold and silver, and they, that will be then the believers, will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Matthew was telling us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, who is our high priest, who would come to his temple with a better covenant, which we know today, which he established at that time as the new covenant, and which we would like, and from then on, we, the faithful believers, we now are part of the royal priesthood, which Peter talks about. We have become the Levitical priests. Does that make sense for you? And now we bring our righteousness, we bring our purity to the Lord. That is you and me now. That's what he's talking about. We are now part of the new covenant. We have been made a kingdom of priests, and we are holy, and we are now bringing our righteousness to the throne of grace. So when you bow the knee tonight and you're praying, you're going before the throne of grace, and you're bringing your righteousness before the throne. And Jesus Christ is the high priest who has made this way available to you. He has prepared this. He is the one who has spiritually purified you and me and made us holy. He has made us righteous in his sight. And he is now, when you pray, we no longer need a mediator. We go right to Christ. We announce ourselves, "Dear Lord, thank you for allowing me into your presence." And we have been refined. And so Jesus, in his priestly duty, cleanses the temple there. His faithful offspring will also come before him and worship him because he is now the high priest who has established a greater temple. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to show you the issue of temple here. And it's out of Hebrews 9. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews 9. I have a couple verses in 9 and one in Hebrews 7. But I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm going to read verse 11 first, and then I'm going to go to verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9, and then verse 11. And Hebrews 9:11 tells us the temple is in the heavenly places. And when Jesus appears as the high priest of the good things to come, even through the greater and the more perfect. And does yours have tent? Tent? It's Hebrews 9:11. And it'll say he'll go through the more perfect tent, or it would be tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And so he's speaking about the heavenly tabernacle, and it is greater and it is a more perfect tabernacle. I'm going to ask you to drop down with me to verse 24, Hebrews 9:24, which is in the heavenly places. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things." And where does it tell us he had entered? He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, and it says, on our behalf. He's your priest. And he showed this. The example we have from the Apostle Matthew is, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And where does he go? He says, "I'm coming as king." The first place he goes is to the temple. And what does he do? The first act that he does was not a military set up a new regime. He goes to the temple and cleanses the temple, the place of worship. And that is an act of a high priest, cleaning house. And now here, this is what Jesus is doing. Now I'm going to ask you to back up a couple of pages to Hebrews 7. And I'm going to read verses 21 through 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. So now he is our high priest, and he has made offerings that are pleasing to the Lord. And since that, he is now going to be our eternal high priest in this temple, this tabernacle that he has gone to. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 21. But this one, that one there, Hebrews 21, but this one is Jesus Christ, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, Father, that is the Father in heaven, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. And so the Father says, you are a priest forever. That is why we go to him. He is that representative, that holy one that has opened the door. He has done it as our king. He has done it as our priest. And we're going to see in a minute also as our spokesman, as our prophet. But verse 22 says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, what's significant about that for you and me? Well, we know there was the Adamic covenant. We know there's the Abrahamic or the Noahic covenant. We know that there was the Abrahamic covenant. We know there was the Mosaic covenant. And we know also that there was the Davidic covenant. Well, what's significant about this one that's any different? Well, this one fulfills all of the previous ones that have come before it. It is the greatest one of all. Because why? Because Jesus is continuing to live as our king. He's continuing to live as our representative priest, and he is the spokesman of God, which we will see in a minute, as the prophet of God. And what has always been the problem? Verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, refers, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. As verse 25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. He is saying that there is no sin that is so egregious that his redemptive work cannot redeem that person. Now, you and I may be disgusted and to the point of physically even being sick of what some human being could do to another. But the grace of God exceeds all of our sin and all of our grossness. Now, I wrestle in my own mind with, I don't know about that. But God doesn't think like that, and good thing he doesn't. He's not like us. But his mercy is greater than our sin. And so when Jesus made these truths plain to those priests in the temple, you know what they were thinking. Verse 15, that Matthew 21 verse 15 says, after he's told them, he's come in, he's doing this work, that he just didn't walk in and go, oh, I turn over the tables, I'm done. No, he was talking to them. He's spending the time there. He's healing people. He was there all day. He said more than just two or three sentences. And after this, the chief priests and the scribes, they were saying, we don't like this guy. Why not? He was exposing them. He was exposing them. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And as a result, the end of verse 15 says, they were indignant. And so they tried throwing stuff at him to see if it would stick, and it doesn't. Do you hear what they're saying? Tell them to stop. Stop calling out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save us, save us. And he then goes on to quote, which we know is Psalm chapter 8 and verse 2, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, God has prepared praises. Out of those who all they had is simple faith, here's a Savior for us. Simple faith, there's our Savior. And they're crying out, Hosanna, as in, Son of David, save us. King, the promised king, save us. And so, it doesn't end there. The next morning is Monday. And it is talking about Jesus coming as the prophet or as the spokesman for Israel to give them insight. And I want to mention to you that we're going to look at something called an allegory today at this. And I'm going to close with this. It's the story of the fig tree. Now, I'm going to start with this. Years ago, when I was living in Western New York State, I had a pastor that preached through this, and he spent the whole time talking about the fig tree, how old the fig tree may have been, how tall the fig tree may have been, how what time of the season it was when the fig tree was growing. Should there have been fruit on it? Because if it's off season, it could have leaves. But during the fruit season, it'd have fruit. He went on and on and on for the whole message about this tree. And it wasn't until years later, when I was going over it and I was preparing for a message at a church I was doing, I realized that my pastor was missing the main point. I don't think it was done intentionally. It was just the main point. And I want to share with you that it's not about a fig tree growing in someone's yard, okay? It's an allegory. So I'm going to read this here, and I want you to see along with me what's really going on. It's Matthew 21 and verse 11. And it said, and the crowds said, that would be the people from Galilee that had come down with him. This is the prophet Jesus. That's in verse 11, Matthew 21, 11. Okay, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So now you know what he's talking about. This is all part of the conversation. Now drop down with me to verse 18. This is the next morning, and this is him acting as a prophet. Does that make sense? In verse 18, in the morning, that makes it Monday, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you. And the fig tree withered at once. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, be taken up, thrown into the sea, it will happen. In verse 22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. The fig tree story is an allegory referring to the nation of Israel. The fig tree had leaves representing that it had life. But upon further inspection, there was no fruit on the tree. Judaism had the outward trappings of having spiritual life, the temple and its ceremonies. But upon further inspection, there was no spiritual fruit on the tree. The nation as a whole was spiritually bankrupt. What had Jesus done just the day before? He came in as King of Kings, humbly, and he goes right to the temple, the place of worship. They are supposed to be leading people in a godly manner to worship God, to make things right, each person and as an individual, a family, and as a nation, to be right with God during the Passover as they're doing all this stuff. And what had the tree, the fig tree, been doing? It's showing that they're opening their doors to people, but where was the spiritual fruit? It was missing. The acreage of the court of the Gentiles was a place of worship, was taken over. And there was no worship going on there. They were They went through some motions, but there wasn't a change of heart. And so what we're seeing is, this is an allegory saying, do you see that Israel had leaves? They looked like a fruitful tree until you got up close and you looked at it and there was no fruit. The nation as a whole was spiritually bankrupt. And as the Lord Jesus Christ had prophesied, Israel would dry up like a fig tree. After Jesus Christ the King, the High Priest, the Prophet spoke, he established the new covenant in his blood by the end of the week. Old Judaism dried up. And we know, historically, 40 years later, the temple was leveled, completing the drying up. There was no spirituality coming out of that. The relationship with God that was supposedly some kind of a means of making atonement for your sin was gone. In fact, to this day, they have no place to make the Jewish people, their religion, has no place to make the atoning sacrifice because the temple's gone. They missed it. They are spiritually bankrupt. They're dry. But Scripture says that the good news message has gone out to both Jew and Gentile. So if someone is genetically Jewish and they hear the word of God saying that Jesus Christ is the promised king, that he is the high priest that represents them, and he is the prophet, their spokesman, and they believe in him and the message that he has given, they can be redeemed. In the same way, we Gentiles, when we believe that he is the king, that he is our representative, and he is our spokesman, when we read down through the word of God, we can be redeemed, we can be regenerated. And it's when the Holy Spirit moves on the heart of a Jewish person or on the heart of a Gentile person and draws us, them, to himself, we become the children, the bride of Christ. We become the called out ones. We use an English word, we say church, but it means called out ones. Were you called out from your sin, from the world, into the nation of our King? And so what we're seeing is that Jesus Christ, from these first 2 days, he is mentioned as the king that came humbly and mounted on a donkey, is showing that he didn't come in here with guns blazing. He came saying, trust in me, believe in me. I'm offering you eternal life. I will be your representative. I will be that one that will be there for you. I have entered into the heavenly temple. When I give you the Holy Spirit, you will become little temples. We can worship together. You can come to me in prayer, and you are in the presence of God when you are praying. Now, because you physically don't see him with your eyes, and you physically don't hear him with your ears, does not mean you are not before the face of God. We have someone who's speaking to us. He is the prophet, and he is speaking to us through his word. Are we listening? So those are the things that we need to be drawn to. The person who is our king, the person who is our high priest, and the person who is our spokesman. To love him, to listen to him, to put him first, to bowing our knee before our king. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a great, great king we do have. And this is only the beginning of the Passion Week. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we love you, we adore you, we thank you that you are that, I guess it's easier to say, is prophet, priest, and king. And may we not forget this. Maybe we keep this on the front burner of our minds to know that when we are standing before you in our prayers, that you hear us, you see us, And you continue to lead us and guide us through the work of your Holy Spirit so that we may understand your word a little bit more clearer and have a better understanding of who you are, and that we will worship you well. May we avoid what the priests were doing in Jerusalem, constantly questioning the Lord Jesus Christ and being indignant towards him as he was proclaiming that there is a deep, deep relationship with a living God. We love you, and we know that you love us, and we thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please turn with me in your hymnal?